Seated. I am not a crier, and I wish I were a crier. You know, I'm not like someone who yells aloud, but someone who actually emotes through their eyes. There is something that's very powerful about crying. And I have friends who seem to wear their emotions very close to their skin. And so when something pricks those emotions, that expresses itself in a very organic way. And it seems like it's a very powerful thing. There have been times in my life where I have been overwhelmed either through grief or by beauty, where I just find tears welling up inside me, and it's everything I can do not to hold them back. And in those moments, I find this synergy or this synthesis between my body and my heart and my mind that is very powerful. This overflow of emotion that's extraordinarily strong. And if you've ever had an experience like that, very cathartic, you know what I mean? When something is actually bottled up inside you and somehow through the process of grieving or celebrating or fearing or whatever, it comes together and expresses itself in this kind of torrent of emotion. There's something very real in that moment that you can't help but express yourself other than that. I had a couple of those occurrences this week. My son Mabry turned 10, and at a couple different times thinking about my son's first decade of life, I was just overwhelmed with pride and joy and gratefulness to God in that. We also, after 4 years of homeschooling our kids, delivered our kids to school for the first time this year. We've now got a fourth grader and a second grader. And so one of them was very excited and one of them was very tentative. And as Mimi and I dropped them off, there was just this feeling watching them going in, trying to be brave. What are we doing? And just that sense of not being able to always be present and realizing that my kids were going to have to rely not just on mom and dad, but on God, and that He would be able to take care of them. But nevertheless, just that kind of powerful emotion of seeing something so close to your heart just be there. Tears are very powerful realities. I think that they say that something inside of us is connecting. In fact, I think it's one way that we observe a moment of transcendence. That sense of heaven peeling back and saying, this matters. And it doesn't always have to be grief. Like I said, for me, there are times when nature or when music, the beauty that gets revealed in those moments is so pregnant, so powerful, that you just feel so deeply. And for some of us who are emotionally retarded, as I'd like to joke about being, sometimes that's really a powerful thing. Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite writers, says this about tears. You never know what may cause them. The sight of the Atlantic Ocean can do it, or a piece of music, or a face you've never seen before. A pair of somebody's old shoes can do it. Almost any movie made before the great sadness that came over the world after the Second World War, a horse cantering across a meadow, a high school basketball team running out onto the gym floor at the start of a game. You can never be sure, but of this you can be sure. Whenever you find tears in your eyes, especially unexpected tears, it is well to pay close attention. They are not only telling you something about the secret of who you are, but more often than not, God is speaking to you through them of the mystery of where you have come from and is summoning you to where, if your soul is to be saved, you should go next. In other words, he's saying tears reveal something of our identity, both presently and where we're going. That sense of paying attention to the reality of where you are. What causes that in your life? Last night, I experienced it for the third time in a week. I'm like, what is up? It's exhausting too, you know? I was invited, my wife and I were invited last night to a fundraiser for an urban ministry, not really an urban ministry, a ministry called Veronica's Voice. don't know if you all have ever heard of Veronica's voice. It was featured in The Pitch in February of last year. In the city edition of the Kansas City Star, they featured it again this week. It was started by two women, one named Christy Childs, a former prostitute, and another by a woman named Samantha Steves, a former stripper, who had come out of the sex industry and wanted to work with women who were on the street in drug addiction and in prostitution. And so a little while ago, they began this ministry of working with women who were trying to escape the slavery of the sex industry, prostitution, chronic drug abuse, beating, terrible health. And they began to office on Independence Avenue and begin to do some pretty extraordinary things. And so last night, Mimi and I went to this fundraiser, and it was pretty powerful. We sat and listened to different people stand up and talk. In fact, a municipal judge from Kansas City who has stopped sending women to jail and has begun to send them to Veronica's Voice stood up and talked about how little he knew about prostitution, and as a result, the research it caused him to do. The fact that 80% of the women who get into prostitution start by the age of 13 because they're escaping some form of abuse in their household. Sexual, incestual, physical, verbal abuse, and pretty quickly discover once they get out on the street that there is nowhere for them to go and no place for them to hide and no way to survive except by to sell themselves. Oftentimes, women who go through this have experienced such a chronic level of abuse that they're already disassociating from themselves. You know that term? When a child experiences something so painful that their mind cannot endure it, they disassociate part of their personality because it's just too painful to deal with. And so they learn to fragment themselves to escape pain. But as they sell themselves and their bodies in order to make a living, that also produces pain. It's essentially rape. And so often to mask the pain, they begin to take drugs. And it begins to create this vicious cycle of prostituting oneself for money, which in turn purchases drug, which in turn creates a need to generate more revenue, which then increases their need to prostitute themselves. Pretty quickly, they become under the dominion or the enslavement of a pimp. This is pretty dramatic stuff, I know. But as I sat there and listened to him, and listened to this judge talk about these statistics, the thing that really got me, the most powerful part of the evening, was when seven women got up on stage, and Sam, who Mimi and I have known for a couple years, got up and said, "This is a little bit of my story. Now I want you to hear the voice of these women." And one woman after another got up and told her story, the story of one woman who had been picked up on a Friday night and taken back to her apartment for sex. And when she got there, a man got out a sword and began to hack at her, and who had to jump out of the window. And she talked about, even so, finding God in that midst, because what God needed to deal with in her life, according to her, was her pride. And now she couldn't pull down her pants to go pee without asking for help because her arm just didn't work any longer. And hearing about women being chronically abused at the age of 8 so that they would have to leave and begin to do this. And as I sat there and listened, I mean, you can imagine why it was so powerful and why you would feel the way you feel and the tears would well up the way they welled up. I was struck by the image of these people being dead people walking around slowly losing themselves. You know what I mean? When you live a life of such amazing abuse and stress and disassociation, you're not really a human being. You're a person who's struggling to survive. And the more you allow yourself to be abused, the more you become victimized, the more your heart has to recede into itself. We read this passage out of Ezekiel about having a heart of stone. The Greek, not in the Hebrew, but in the New Testament, for hardness of heart, sclerosis. What we know now is hardness of the arteries that causes death. This happens on a spiritual level too. And as I sat there, I was amazed to imagine these women walking around, their hearts completely dead within them. And yet, as I listened to the stories of damage, I was also absolutely blown away by the level of dignity that these women were rediscovering through relationships with each other, through reconnecting to themselves, and by learning to love themselves because they were, in fact, lovable, and ultimately to discovering a creator who had not abandoned them, but knew them and had no condemnation for them, only acceptance and grace and love. And I thought, you know what? We're just not all that different. I mean, externally, there's some things. Externally, we might look a little more kept up. There might be a higher level of education. Our vocabulary is a little bit more sophisticated. But folks, I have been a dead person walking around. And I know a lot of us here tonight are dead people walking around. Through any number of circumstances, people lose connections to their heart. It can be as dramatic as abuse. It can be loss. It can be unmet expectations. But as I sat there and listened to these amazing women tell their stories, I think my eyes filled up with tears, not just in grief for what they had experienced and what they lost, but in my own life, the places in which I identified and felt like, yeah. I mean, and please don't get me wrong, this is not to aggrandize my own life and my own struggling, but just to simply say that we're human beings. And we all struggle. And I am very convicted tonight that we're not all that different. And yet at the same time last night, I was filled with the most overwhelming sense of hope. That even in the midst of such extraordinary damage, such extraordinary abuse, that there were a group of women who had lost all respect for themselves, and yet now as they began to look at themselves in the mirror, they saw God staring back at them. Not with disappointment in His eyes, but with glee and joy and pride. And as I listened to them talk about their therapy and their recovery and their relationships to one another, and honestly, I felt like an outsider being a man. And I should have, because that's who had exploited them for so long. But as I sat on the outside and watched, I began to really discover that God does do recovery work in our lives. He does drastic things. And that I was listening to the stories of a number of women who are regaining their hearts. Let me ask you a question tonight. Not everybody who's here tonight is in that place. But you know what? Let me tell you something. Life comes at you. It just never stops. Anybody who tells you that following God relieves you of suffering is full of crap. In fact, if you follow Jesus, it gets worse before it gets better. Because God is intent on your heart. Because it is the center part of our identity. Our heart is who we are. Our inner person, our mind, our soul, the seat of our emotion. This is our reality. And folks, we go through life and we do the best we can and we take hits. In addition to that, we make decisions where we say, you know what? Life is not working out the way I want it to work out. And so I'm going to begin to make decisions that are going to cause me to live life a certain way because I don't know if God's in control. I don't care if God's in control and I can't wait around to find out. So I'm going to begin to make decisions to the best of my ability. And some of those are good decisions and some of them are just horrific. And they begin to create scars and wounds and death in our life. And so the heart just begins to shrink. And we begin to relate to the world in ways that are not healthy, but as people who learn to survive, it's all we know. Here's the problem. When you begin to connect to the person of Jesus Christ and His Spirit begins to live in with you, God is not content for you to continue to live that way. Many of you grew up in homes where it was not a safe environment for you as a child. And so you learned to relate in ways that would help you to survive. You know what? You're not that person anymore, but that's the way you still relate to the world. God wants to grow you up in Him. And oftentimes when we surrender our lives to Jesus, He begins the process of doing open heart surgery on us, to expose the ways in which we relate to ourselves and to each other and to the world and most importantly to God that demonstrate the fact that we do not trust. And God wants us to surrender those ways of relating, to begin to learn to trust in Him and allow Him to have His way with us. We do not trust that God knows us and could identify with our pain. Tonight I'd like to read from Psalm 139 out loud together, one of my favorite psalms. Will you join with me? Okay, let's go. O Lord, You have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment You know where I am. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You both precede and follow me. You place Your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. I can never escape from Your Spirit. I can never get away from Your presence. If I go up to heaven, You are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, You are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there Your hand will guide me, and Your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from You. To You the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to You. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank You for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Just a couple more here. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in Your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are Your thoughts about me, O God. They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up in the morning, You are still with me. There's some more verses, but that's enough for tonight. I just find that psalm stunning. David painting a portrait of the intimate nature of God's knowledge of us. Most of us assume, I think, for one reason or another, that when God peers into the reality of our lives, He is fairly disappointed with what He sees. And yet the psalmist paints a completely different reality. He says, number one, you see right through me. There is no part of my existence, no secret aspect of my life that is hidden from You, God. You think of me constantly. There is no time when You are not fixed on me. There is no place that I can go where you are not. In fact, one of my favorite, I'm sure everybody has different parts of that psalm, at least if you're familiar with it, that are your favorite. For me, I like the part where the psalmist tries to escape. That's the part that I relate to. Okay, I know you love me, but there are just times when I just need to hide out. Or at least I think I do. He says, so if I descend into the darkness, even there you are. And you know, this is just my own little personal interpretation of that on an emotional level. But there are parts of me that are hidden from myself. There are ways that I have chosen to relate in the deepest, darkest part of who I am based on a lot of different circumstances that are not yet under God's control. And I don't even know they're there, but they're deep down inside. And what I hear the psalmist saying is, if I recede to those darkest places, if I live out of those craters in my heart, you are not lost in that place. For even the darkness is as light to you. See, folks, what God wants more than anything else in the world is a human being whose whole body, soul, mind, and spirit is completely surrendered to Him. This is worship. All of you, as much of it as you know, fully surrendered to as much of God as you know. You with me on that? Now, here's the problem. We can only surrender to God that which we know about. And so I believe God is in the process of excavating our souls, of plumbing the darkest, deepest reaches of our identities, and beginning to bring those things to light so that we may surrender more and more and more of ourselves to Him, so that we may be made in the image of Christ, the God-man who is fully and completely surrendered to God, right? God wants no less from us. We are to be made in the image of Christ. And so I believe God is hard at work mining us. Because He is not content to let us live our lives on our terms. He is our designer. He is our creator. He knows how it is to be. And He is relentless in His pursuit of us. He wants our heart. We have quoted for the last couple weeks in terms of talking about the idea of God taking human beings and trying to prepare them, this verse, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow springs of life. The heart, the inner person, the mind, the seat of the will. That place that we live from, by which we pledge our allegiances, where we make our vows, our heart is the critical aspect of our identity. And for that reason, the heart is a battle zone. That's why I think last night was so powerful. You know, one of the fastest ways to the human heart? Through your sexuality. There is so much shame attached to our sexuality as men and women that I think, I don't know whether you buy the idea that we have an enemy or not, but I do. That I believe that if our sexuality can be poisoned, if it can be filled with shame, if it can be damaged, then it goes a long way to crushing the part of who we are. And so that's why I think our culture is so freaking dangerous. Not because sex is bad. Sex is one of the most glorious things ever. And yet it is treated as if it is nothing except an orgasm and two people getting together and doing it. And it's not. It's incredibly sacred. And the church has not always done a great job either talking about or acknowledging that reality. Our heart, folks, is a battle zone. And our sexuality is only one place where the battle rages. There's a lot of other ones. Identity. We could list them off and name them. But you know what? God's desire is that we live from our hearts and that we have life, that we are not corpses, we are not zombies walking around going through the motions. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And now that verse has been used to talk about all different kinds of things of what we think life is. I just think he thinks life is amazing. He lived here for 33 years. If all Jesus came for was to die so that we could get to heaven, then why didn't he just get sacrificed when he was a baby? There's something sacred and powerful about the reality of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, where he looks at creation and says, it is good. God's desire is that we have life and that we live it. Turn with me, if you want to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. If you grabbed a Bible when you walked in, that's page 734. Now I'm going to read this verse. It's subtitled The Narrow Gate. You've all probably heard this verse before. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for many who choose the easy way. But the gateway to what? What's it say? Life. The gateway. Does it say the gateway to heaven? No. Says the gateway to life is small, and the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it. See, we've heard that verse for years. We said, well, see, only a few people are going to come to know Jesus and get to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you really want to have life, if you really want to live it, it is a hard road. And we are constantly tempted to jump off of it and just figure out how to do whatever it takes just to make life work. But to follow Jesus, to stay on the path with him right in front of you and trace it and go wherever he goes, that path is narrow. And so we've been told our whole lives that what you just need to do is get saved and then God will make your life work, and when it's over, if it doesn't work so well, at least you got heaven. I don't see that anywhere here. He's saying, come and follow me and walk the path I walk. It's going to kill you, but it's life. Narrow is the path of the heart. Especially in a culture that is incredibly obsessed with externals. And so I've got a couple questions. What kills your heart? What's doing it? I guarantee you right now, if you're trying to follow Jesus at any level, something is trying to kill your heart. If you don't know what it is, chances are it's making some significant headway. What's at war inside you? Where have you been in battle? Because the reality is we've all sustained damage. And we've all chosen different addictions to try and deal with the trauma and the disassociation that we feel trying to make life work. Addiction is just another word for sin. And we've all got them. Who doesn't walk around sometimes feeling like they're living half a life? Or let me say that a different way. Who doesn't walk around sometimes feeling like they are living half alive? I was blown away last night listening to women talking about God recovering their hearts, being rescued. Not just by God, but through people on behalf of God who chose to go in and say, I've been there. I have got no condemnation for you. None. I just want you to know I love you and there is a different way. And it will be hard. And God will miraculously heal you in some ways. In some ways you will have to work till you think you're going to die to recover your heart. And ways of relating to the world that are now healthy and good and life-giving. Narrow is the path. Folks, God is not content. He does not grow bored. He is a hunter. His quarry is our heart. We assume that God wants our life to work. But what if our life masks a dead heart? What if all of our ways of making our lives work are simple anesthetic to cover the fact that we're dead inside? The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, after saying that no discipline seems pleasant at the time but painful, he says that we are to endure hardship as discipline. For what father who loves his children doesn't discipline them? It seems painful at the time, but you know what? A loving father disciplines his children so that they may have life. And it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time but painful. Yet, it yields a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. See, God does surgery not just so He can get us on the operating table, but so that we can get up and live again. So that we can walk. And so I want to close tonight by looking at a couple passages of Scripture. Mike started one already. Ezekiel chapter 36. God has called this prophet, this guy named Ezekiel, to speak to His people who are now living in exile. God had chosen His people Israel and promised them the land and a covenant relationship, and Israel continued to prostitute themselves to foreign gods. And so ultimately God judged them and they were taken into captivity. They went to live in Babylon. And in the time of them living in Babylon, God raised up prophets to speak to His people on their behalf. Ezekiel was one of those prophets. And so God will condemn them through the prophet and then offer them reassurance back and forth, seeking to convict and restore them. These people are living in exile, away from their homeland. And so very specifically, that's the context. And yet as we read this, I think we can also read it metaphorically. We are in exile from ourselves. Sin has caused us to be disintegrated. And God's desire is to return us to our home. Ultimately to Him, but also to ourselves and to one another and to creation. And so let me read this to us. This is from The Message. Ezekiel chapter 36. For here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you out of these countries, these places in which you find yourself in exile. Gather you from all over and bring you back to your own land. I'll pour pure water over you and scrub you clean. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that is God-willed, not self-willed. I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and to live by my commands. Once again, you'll once again live in the land I gave your ancestors. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. You know, this verse right here, I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and to live by my commands. A lot of times people think that what God's most interested in is our behavior. So we get real bent out of shape about whether or not we behave well or not. We get real bent out of shape if other people are behaving well or not. This is not the life of God. The life of God is the surrender of the heart, and from that place comes everything else. We do not expect ourselves to be perfect, and we do not live our lives performing for God, trying to be righteous. We continually surrender to God, and God transforms us from the inside out. And we sure as heck don't tell other people how to live their lives. Sometime this week, I'd like you to read Ezekiel 37 if you have the time. It's this very powerful vision that seems like it comes right out of Return of the King or Lord of the Rings or something. God plucks up Ezekiel and he takes him to this place, and it's a valley and it's filled with bones. Bones are everywhere. And he says, "What do you see?" He says, "I see a valley filled with bones. And God says, "Prophesy to the bones. I will raise you up. I will bring you back to life. I will put tendons on you and muscle and flesh." And so Ezekiel does this and the bones stand up. But they're still without life. And God says, "Prophesy once more to the bones. A wind will come from the four corners of the world. And I will breathe my spirit in you and you will have life." Folks, this is a promise to us. That regardless of where you are, God can take the death in your life and resurrect it. This is Jesus' story. It is also ours. Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus had died. Jesus calls him out of the tomb. And you know what my favorite part of that story is? Lazarus comes out of the tomb wrapped death garments. Don't you think if I were Jesus, Lazarus would come out of the tomb brand spanking new, looking good. You know the thing that's interesting? Jesus tells Lazarus' friends to go and remove the garments of death. There's a place for us with each other in this as well. That God breathes life into us. He takes dead bones and resurrects them and puts flesh and skin on them. But we also come out of the grave still wrapped in death. Still wrapped in grave garments. And He looks at each one of us and He says, now, go take off each other's death clothes. This is what church is, friends. It's what it means to be a community of faith. To be people who are desperately sick, incredibly hopeful, amazingly dependent, and a little bit crazy. To believe that God brings people back from the dead. But I fully believe that that's what He does. Let's pray. Jesus, we grieve our losses. We come into this world with no ability to determine who we are or where we're going, and life happens. And yet along the way, we begin to make choices. Some good, many bad, that separate us from ourselves and from You and from one another, until ultimately, Lord, the life we're living, we don't even recognize. And Father, if we're not there yet, there's a chance that sometime in our life we will be. And so, Lord, right where we are tonight, we just stop and we acknowledge the way in which we find ourselves. Let me invite you to acknowledge in whatever way it feels normal or comfortable to you, or maybe even uncomfortable to acknowledge, God, this is who I am. This is where I am. This is all I am. And yet, God, in that place, we are not without hope. We've got the greatest story in the world, the story of Your Son coming into this world and showing us how to live, of submitting Himself to death, and yet in that death, finding amazing new life through Your power and Your love. God, we submit ourselves to You tonight again. And we ask You, Lord, to bring from our bodies, to bring from our souls, to bring from our spirits, life. Jesus, those places in us that we hide, those parts of our identity that we mask from You, from ourselves, from each other, Lord, we pray that You would bring them to light, confident that You are gentle and good. Lord, fill us with people in our lives who will take off our grave clothes and walk with us into the light. Lord, for Your love, we are grateful. For Your sacrifice, we are overwhelmed. Create in us, Lord, both individually and corporately, life, and may we walk Your path, even though it be narrow. It's in Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.